Well, this morning, brethren, I want to bring a sermon that I think that it's something that we all need to be very, very aware about. So I titled today's sermon, How is Your Attitude? How is your attitude? And I think when we go through it, you will hopefully learn something. But I've always felt that after the last great day until we get to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread is an excellent time to just sit back and examine yourself. Ask God to show you where you need to shore things up in your life, where you need to grow and overcome, but most of all, to draw much, much closer to Him. You know, living in this world, we have found a lot of bad attitudes. All you have to do is just turn the news on. Is there any good news anymore outside of God's church? But there are so many bad attitudes in this world today. But has anyone ever accused you of having a bad attitude? Has anyone ever accused you of having a bad attitude? Living the Christian life demands that we develop a right attitude and motivation. And whether we stop and realize it or not, this is what God expects out of each and every one of us that He has called, opened our minds to understand His truth. So I would like for us today to look at some attitudes that we surely do not want to start or get into. We do not want to develop such attitudes that we're going to cover today. If we're not careful, we can fall into a bad attitude. And it is easy to tell when another individual that you may be close to or be around, when he's in a bad attitude or he's not being motivated in the right way, not thinking as a true Christian would think. And I think from time to time, we all fit in that category because we do. We let our guard down and we can be on a high one minute and on a low the next. Life is like riding a roller coaster. You go to the top, oh man, then you're at the bottom. And then you start climbing right back up again. From time to time, we do hear of nasty remarks, and we do see the wrong things that other people do out of selfishness. They display on the news every single day. If you want to keep a good attitude, don't watch the news. I think we all look at this world in which we live in, and we have to ask ourselves, how can anyone be so bad? How can anyone be so bad? Every time I pick up the news and see news about someone going into a school or going into a hospital or going somewhere and taking another person's life. But we do even find ourselves on occasionally in a similar frame of mind. And I would have to be the first to raise my hand because from time to time, and if I'm not careful, I can get in that frame of mind. Do you always recognize when you are in a bad attitude? How many of you have been driving down the road and all of a sudden somebody, you're having a good time, maybe you listen to the Fifth Dimensions or something's good on the radio that you enjoy, and all of a sudden somebody cuts you off. Your attitude can change just like that. So we do find ourselves sometimes in a bad attitude. Do you repent of your mistakes and try to repair the damage and do what you're supposed to be doing? I find if you want to have a good attitude and not get in a bad attitude, don't go shopping this time of year. This is one year I stay away from as many stores as I can. and especially Walmart. I went with my sister to Walmart, and I said, how much longer do we have to stay in this store? Can I go sit in a car? Some people are only in a good attitude when everything is going their way. It's easy to stay in a good attitude when everything's going your way. You're well satisfied. Oh, everything's bright. And when their needs are fulfilled, they are satisfied. But you know, that's only a temporary fix. It's only a temporary fix because we have to learn that you can't just bounce around in an attitude like a rubber ball. Can you still be in a good attitude when you're sick? I think looking back over the last couple years, boy, I did. I kept asking myself, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Why? And when you lose your job, you know, I stayed at Virginia Tech 34 years, changed jobs 5 times. And a lot of it was for making more money, making something better for my family, to get a better education. But what about our jobs? When people spread, how do you feel really when people start spreading false rumors about you? Does that affect your attitude? Absolutely. Nobody wants to be accused of something, but we have to be careful of our attitude. Can you still live a Christian way when things in the near future really, really get tough? Now we know, brethren, from prophecy that this world is going to be turned upside down. And whether we realize it, and we have to be very careful, it may be closer than we think, or it may be farther down the road. There's one thing that God has not told us when all of this is going to come about. He didn't tell us. I've often wondered, and I read that, I've often wondered, well, you know what you could do? Some people would probably just live up their life, and right before the tribulation or something, they would repent and go on with their life. But you know, maybe God doesn't play the same game that we play with our minds. Attitude spells success or failure. Have you ever really stopped to think that your attitude has a lot to do with your successful in life or you failed in life? Depending on whether the attitude is good or bad. I remember back in the mid-60s, I had to go into service. And I went into service with one of the worst attitudes that you could imagine. Here, what in the world is this? So I went through basic training, and I did everything backwards. They wanted me to march, I'd use right foot, I'd use my left. So I had a drill sergeant, and he told me one day, he says, I will break you or make you. And I kind of laughed and said, you're going to have a hard time breaking me. So one night he got me up and laid in and marched me out on the concrete, everybody's sleeping, and I had to march back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So when he said, you can go to bed, I went in there and I said, you know what? This outfit's been in business too long to fight them. So if you can't whip them, join them. So it was a turning point of my entire attitude. But as time went on, I learned a great deal. But when I came to church, I even learned more about an individual's attitude. I like Webster's dictionary definition of attitude. He says, putting attitude as a state of mind. I like that because it is. It's what state of mind that you're in, whether it's a good attitude or a bad attitude. It's a state of mind. He says it also is a behavior. That's true. It's how is your behavior? Conduct in its feeling or action. And it's true. A good attitude can mean a happy home, a pleasant job situation. And I think that all of us, we have to work. I think we want a really good job situation. That is one reason why I stayed at Virginia Tech so long, because it was a good atmosphere. I loved that job. I loved what I was doing. I really looked forward to going to work. Good friends. The best friends you can have in this world is in the church. You know why? Because you all have something in common. We have a common bond through God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that bonds us together. And Satan is going to do everything in his power to break that bond. And unfortunately, as time went on, a lot of people lost that bond. They lost that bond, or they let it slip through their fingers. But I really believe that God's not through with all of them yet. And a close relationship with God means the right attitude. The closer you are with God, the closer that relationship and attitude becomes a bond between you and Him. But on the other hand, a bad attitude can result in a broken home, being unhappy, surrounding, frustrated, and loneliness. And there is times that all of us feel lonely. We feel like, well, does anybody really care? Am I out here all by myself? When you feel that way, just stop for a moment and think what Christ felt when He's been nailed to that stake. And He was all alone. There was a time in His life that He felt all alone. For all of us, having the right attitude is so important. It's important to all of us. God judges us according to our attitude. Do you realize that? That God judges all of us according to our attitude. Having the right attitude is a key to entering God's kingdom. Having the right attitude and a close relationship with God lead you to God's kingdom. I'd like to ask you, what criteria did God use in choosing David as king of Israel? What criteria did God really choose in choosing David? Now, we all know this story. God sent Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to find which one of his sons was going to be the next king of Israel. But there's a lesson here for all of us. When Samuel went and visited Jesse's sons, what did he do? He looked at their appearance. But you know what happened? He didn't see God as he sees him, as he saw David. Samuel first looked, as we all do, as appearance. But the Lord told Samuel not to look at appearance. He told him, you're only looking at appearance, but I know David's heart. Samuel couldn't see David's heart. Only God could. Only God knows what's in your heart. We don't see what God sees because He looks down deep into a person's heart. There's a very interesting scripture that I'd like for you to turn with me, and that's to Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised him up, and David as king, to whom he also gave testimony in saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. You know, down deep inside, have you ever asked God to know your heart? What do you see that I can't see myself, and of course nobody else sees? Is my heart right with you? But there's something else that God found about David. It's just twofold. First, it was he was a man after God's own heart. But look what he says. Who will do all my will? David was willing to obey God and do all his will. So David was a man after God's own heart, and he was going to obey God and do God's will. That's what made David such a man after God's heart. You know, brother, it's a good time to ask ourselves, are we like David, a man after God's own heart? David was a man after God's own heart because he was ready and willing to fulfill God's will. But do we all understand what God's will really is? Do we really down deep and understand what God's true will is for us? Remember that it was God's will and not David's. Now, David did make a serious mistakes. Despite all the many sins that David committed, none of us is without sin. But David's heart was right with God. And when David realized that he had sinned, he repented. He went to God. He begged God not to take his spirit from him. Please, God, don't remove this spirit from me. But David was a man after God's heart. He used God's will was, and he obeyed it. But he made a lot of mistakes. God told him, David, don't count Israel. But you know what happens? Satan interfered. David went and counted Israel. He did. David had a great attitude, but look what happened real quick. That attitude changed. But there's such a great lesson that we can learn. So the lesson we want to learn here is the middle frame of waiting, wanting to obey and serve God is so important to having a right attitude. And that's the way we gain a right attitude. So what I would like to do the remaining part of this message is to give you four major aspects of not the right attitude, but a wrong attitude. Not the right attitude, but things we don't want to get caught up in. And as time goes on, if we're not careful, we can get caught up into this world. And we have to watch and pray always. I'm sure that we have had wrong attitudes from time to time. And now is a good time to make a giant step towards overcoming them and making a giant step towards God's kingdom before it's too late. The first aspect, the major concept that I would like to look at of a wrong attitude is this. Constantly finding fault. Constantly finding fault. Unfortunately, we see a lot of this going on in the world today, but it has no place in God's true church. It has no place in our life of finding faults with other people. Some people constantly are looking for faults in our neighbors. That's why you have a commandment to love yourself as your neighbor, to love God and also love your neighbor. They criticize and condemn, making themselves judges. That's straight from God's word. A person with this type of attitude makes him feel superior. Superior. Fills them with self-righteousness. Has any of you ever witnessed anything like that? Let's look at Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, I want to look at verse 1. Matthew 7 in verse 1. Judge not that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye, but why not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eyes, and look, a plank is in your eyes? You see, brethren, we have to be very careful about judging things. Judging this way will absolutely keep you out of God's kingdom. Satan was the first to develop and exercise this type of falsehood, finding an attitude. If you want to really look at Satan's attitude, I'm going to give you two scriptures, which you have read many times. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Also Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 15. If you really want to see Satan's attitude that he had, he was able to influence a third of all the angels to develop this same rebellious attitude towards God. We know the story of Adam and Eve, how Satan was a master of using this rebellion attitude towards Adam and Eve. Let's go back to Genesis. Just to refresh our memory, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and let's look at verse 10. Genesis 3, verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. Put the blame on somebody else, don't you? Put the blame somewhere else. But let's look on. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you will be cursed more than all the cattle. God knew exactly where it all came from. He knew exactly where it all came from. But the thing is, accusing one another. Adam accused his wife. His wife told him the serpent made her do it. Adam answered a typical of one who wants to justify himself by accusing someone else. Accusing someone else. He didn't think that he should be blamed for disobeying. Adam said it was the woman's fault. Go back and look at verse 12 real close. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Justifying yourself of blaming somebody else. This reason, strange as it seems, is familiar to all of us. It's called human logic. It's just plain human logic. Last learn of the attitude concerning our mistakes. God is always there to forgive us and help us. God is always there. If we repent in the right attitude and we take the blame for what we did. The second point that I want to bring that stay away from a bad attitude is bringing an unwilling to forgive. Being unwilling to forgive. How easy it is for us to forgive others. How easy is it for any of us to forgive someone else when they do you wrong or whatever? If someone does you wrong, then tell you here they are sorry. Do you forgive them or do you hold a grudge against them? Or is it like God wipes the slate clean? I remember years and years ago, there was a lady in a church. There was a sermon on forgiving. And after the sermon, she made a comment, "I can forgive someone, but I can never forget it." I thought, how can you forgive someone if you don't forget it? Because that's not what God teaches us. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I would like to look at verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12. "And forgive our debtors as we forgive our debtors." This is the model prayer that Christ was teaching his disciples. They went to him and asked us, "Teach us to pray." Here is an example of a model prayer that Christ gave them, that we are to forgive, ask God to forgive us our debtors as we forgive others. The model prayer that Christ gave his true disciples. God is love. He is always there to forgive us if we truly repent of our sins. He's always willing. How do you think that Christ looked towards those that murdered him, nailed him to a stake, beat him half to death? How do you think Christ looked at them? Here's a lesson for all of us. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 23. And I would like to look at verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Do we have that in our right attitude somewhere, to ask God, "Forgive them, Father, for they're not aware of what they're doing"? When you repent, God completely forgives and forgets your sins. It's over with, it's done, it's finished. The slate is clean. But do we live by that ourselves? Do we always live by this? Or is it, "Well, you did this to me, I'm going to hold a grudge, somewhere I will get even. I will get even"? Over the years, brethren, I'd like to share with some of you that I've learned personally, on a personal note. Sometimes, in my own personal life, it's better not to say anything. Better not to answer so many questions. If you get accused of something, I just go to God and say, "You know, Dad, you know what happened. You know my heart. I am going to ask you to handle all of this. I'm going to put it into your hands. Because if I try to handle any of this, all I'm going to do is make matters worse. So the best thing for me to do is let you handle it. Would you please handle it? If there is something I need to do, please reveal to me, show me what to do, how to handle situations. Don't be in a big hurry. Don't be in a big hurry. Let God work with you and let God work with the other individuals, because he knows the whole situations where we don't know the whole situation. We know parts of it. You don't know what's been said. You don't know what hasn't been said. God knows it all. So the best thing that I've found is be patient. Just sit still for a while and let God handle it. Because anything I do, I'm going to take that stick and make the water a lot more muddier. And the best thing to do is don't stir the pond. Let God do it. Because he knows how to handle all the situation. It's not easy being accused. And nobody likes to be accused of something that they don't know the whole story. They wasn't there. So you don't know the whole story. Let me ask you, how many of you ever played this game? And I played it when I was younger. You form a circle and you whisper something in the first person's ear, and they turn around, whisper to the next, and whisper to the next, whisper to the next, whisper to the next, and when it comes back, the last person stands up and you ask them, "What did they say?" And it is totally different than it was when it started. how in the world do you get things turned around when you start going around and it comes out different? It's the same thing. The same thing. I think sometimes I miss my dad a lot. Dad grew up on a tobacco farm, a cotton farm in North Carolina. He had to quit school when he was in the eighth grade. But to me, he was bigger than a giant. There was nothing he could not do if he set his head to it. He could wire a house. He could do it blindfolded. He tried to get me to tie wires together in a box. I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I said, I'll pull all the wire you want me to, but when it comes to that box, I'm not touching it. That stuff will eat you alive. But I remember one thing my dad told me before he passed away. He said, son, you're getting ready to leave and go off to college. And you did a good job running the farm we had, but he said, the farm's gonna come to an end because I can't handle it, your brother can't handle it by himself. Anyway, my dad says, I'm going to give you some good advice. Even today, I still remember what that advice was. He said, Don, never argue with a fool, because after a while, you can't tell the difference. And I've always treasured that one comment. Never argue with a fool, because after a while, you don't know whether which one's the biggest fool here. So the best thing to do is let God handle it. Let God handle it. The third area that I want to cover is we don't want to get into a bad attitude. And this is, we do have to watch this. And that's feeling sorry for yourself. That's feeling sorry for yourself. I went through a period where I really felt sorry for myself. I was all alone. I found out, man, I've got this dreadful disease. What did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? I didn't do anything, but yet I have it. And you can feel sorry for yourself. And then, right before I go to surgery, I get a grip on things and say, wait a minute, God didn't cause this. Maybe the situation you live in, the world you live in, is so polluted and everything, maybe that's what caused it. But don't blame God for your mistakes. He didn't cause them. God does not tempt anyone. He's not a respecter of persons. He treats all of us alike. We do have something special that the world will gain somewhere in the near future. But brethren, right now we're fighting for our life. Every single one of us is fighting for our life. And as it gets closer to the end, that battle and war is going to be stepped up. Because Satan is not going to give up. He is not going to give up. There are some who always feel like everything seems to go wrong with them. I did. I felt that way for a while. I feel like, why me? Why is this happening to me? And I was blaming, not God, but I was blaming myself because what did I do? What did I do? They have no reason to be happy. It's sad. We go through periods of trials. And I remember one scripture that God says, it doesn't matter what you go through. The trials that you go through cannot compare to what I have in store for you. Because it's going to be so great that our minds can't comprehend how great God's kingdom is going to be. Oh, we can speculate. You can feel sorry for yourself. You can feel this way. And we can speculate. Oh, it's going to be this way. It's going to be that way. You want to know something? You're wrong. Because we don't have a clue how great and wonderful it's going to be. Just think of all the serious handicapped people that are on the earth. who have succeeded despite their circumstances. You know, one thing that helped me too was to come back to reality was, it doesn't matter how bad you are, all you have to look is next door and you'll see somebody worse off than you are. Look at all the people that are handicapped. My father was handicapped. He got electrocuted right before I was born. He lost his part of his leg, he lost part of his hand. He had a wooden leg, and he could outride me on a bicycle any time of the day. And he could farm. It didn't matter whether he had one hand or half a hand. He could plant anything and make it grow. I couldn't plant anything and make it grow. It's all I can do is keep a bunch of flowers alive. And they still want to die. But God knows how great and wonderful. I think sometimes God gets so excited when he sends Christ back to this earth and the whole world is going to know peace. I've often wondered, why is it going to take 1,000 years? Why is it going to take 1,000 years to rebuild this entire earth? So it doesn't matter how bad we feel about ourselves, we have so much to look forward to. We have the entire universe to look forward to. I saw in the news just the other day that they landed some kind of thing on Mars. What, it took them 6 months or so to get to Mars? Wowee! What's out there in space? And this was a Big Bang theory? It just happened? No way. But those planets that we see are there for a reason. And we just get down on ourselves. We feel so sorry for ourselves. But I want you to look very closely at Paul's life. There is so much that we can learn from disciples' life. I want to point out just one thing about Paul. Paul suffered more than most people realize. Shipwreck, snake bitten. You ever been snake bitten? You ever been shipwrecked? But Paul had a hardship. He had a handicap that he doesn't say very much about. But he was persecuted. Can you imagine? When I read Acts back years ago, I really wondered. I know how the disciples felt about Paul when he came to Jerusalem. And he started telling them all about what God had done to him. Christ taught him for 3 years. And then they were afraid of him. Well, if we had lived back in that time, we'd have been afraid of him too. Because look how many people he persecuted, put in jail, and maybe had them put to death. I don't know that. But he may have been some part of that. But then all of a sudden, here comes an entirely different person. But he was falsely accused. But he kept going on. He kept trucking right on, didn't he? He wrote more letters, probably started more churches, had a Gentile nation he had to teach. I think it done me more good than I can imagine to go to Italy and see how Gentiles act. I was taken back. I really was. I was taken back. Because I've never been around what God called the Gentiles to be in his kingdom. It was an eye-opener experience. And I enjoyed it. I met a lot of them. And I was deeply, deeply moved by all of them. But we have to have a good reason for pitying ourselves. You have to have a good reason to do it. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. I want you to look at Paul's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Unless I should exalt of measures. Look, I'm going to break in the middle of this. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, messenger of Satan, to buff me. Lest I should exalt above measure. He had some type of physical condition. And Satan tried to stop him, didn't he? Satan tried to stop him. But you know what? God, Christ was not going to let Satan stop him. He wasn't going to let him stop him. He had some type of handicap. Now, I don't go into a lot of detail. And I think there was a reason why he didn't. I think there's a reason why he was inspired not to do it. But he wrote for instructions. He wrote instruction for us today. We teach a lot of Paul's writings today. One thing that he taught us was rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. When you rejoice in the Lord, you cannot pity yourself. You're above that. The fourth area and the final area that I want to cover with you today is things to stay away from in a bad attitude is feeling holier than thou. Feeling holier than thou. We find some people suffer from an inferiority complex. A person pities himself, it may be to an inferior complex. We find people that think of themselves better than others. Do we ever see that? Do you visualize that in the world? When I worked at Tech, I worked with a full professor. He had a big PhD. And I said, that's a post-hole digger, isn't it? A PhD is no more than a post-hole digger. But you know what? They thought they were the greatest thing that ever walked. And all the research they did on animals, and I love working with sheep. One of these days I'm going to give a sermon, since first major or second, on sheep. Boy, can we learn from sheep. We are so much like a sheep. You don't have any idea what we're like a sheep. But they do. They have this inferior complex. They're better. They're smarter. They're above everybody else. I'm a full professor. I teach at a university. You know what I want to tell my boss before I retire? I want to see what you're going to be teaching in the world tomorrow. And I want to see who's going to be teaching you. But then I thought, vanity, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. A person pities himself if they may be have an inferior complex. Let's look at Matthew. Some people find that they are better than others. Look what Matthew wrote. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 27. Matthew 20. Verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Let him be your slave. It means it takes work. You know, a slave works hard, don't they? They have a master. Go back and study about slavery. They work hard. Just as the Son of Man did come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The book of Proverbs also gives us admonishment regarding vanity, self-righteousness, conceit. I want to just look at a few of them. I love reading the book of Proverbs. I guess you could say that's my favorite book in the Bible. It's Proverbs. There's so much knowledge about it applies to everyday life. But let's just quickly go to Proverbs. Go with me to Proverbs, and I want you to look at chapter 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, for lest he also like him. That's what my dad told me. Be careful. Don't answer a fool, because after a while you can't tell the difference. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Sometimes I wonder if dad read that. Now, with that, go to verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Well, if you worked at Virginia Tech, you can. There is more hope for a fool than for him. I wanted to tell my boss that proverb before I left tech, but I said, I don't want to get into more trouble. I want to get out of here. But anyway, let's go to Proverbs 21. Just move back a few pages. Just look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Boy, that isn't true. If that isn't true, if that don't put the nail in your coffin, nothing will. But the Lord weighs the heart. Here we go. God looks at our heart. He knows you better than you know yourself. How many of you ever sit down and try to count the hairs on your head? Can you do it? I sit in a barbershop and watch them all fall to the floor. Have you ever went out on a beautiful night, the moonshine, the stars out? You ever tried to count all the stars that you see? Can't do it. You can't do it. Let's go back. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And let's look at verse 2. Let another man praise you. Let another man praise you. Instead of saying, look how great I am. There's a song come out. Hey, how great thou art. That's the answer. How great God really is. But he also says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Sometimes it pays you not to say anything. Don't say anything. A stranger is not your own lips. God is not a respecter of person. We covered that. He's not. He treats every one of us alike. He loves every single one of us. He's concerned about every single one of us. I really enjoyed the Bible scripture this morning. I think it is an added to the service. And you know what? As I was sitting there and listening to it, I was thinking, you know, God really must enjoy this. To see a teenager get up in front of a congregation and read from his word. If it's just two or three words, I think it adds to everything. I think it says a lot about what God is doing in his church. But God is no respecter of person. He loves us all and wants all of us to be great. But you know, God wanted you to be great. You'll never be great in this world, not in this lifetime. Your greatness comes to how God really looks at you and knows your heart. In closing, I would like for you to remember, the greatness among us is the humblest of all, and that was Jesus Christ. Of what he went through, how he taught people, how he conducted himself, he always, always put God first. Everything he did, everything he taught, he put God first. And he served of us all. He's interested in all of us. Remember, this is his church. And God will build his church. So attitude is like the key of beginning. It leads us to the kingdom of God.